Okay, Philippians 2, and then Hebrews 4. Angels are bowling again this morning. Philippians 2. Okay, verse 5. Okay, let's go and pray before we read this. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to enjoy being learning about you, about your personality, about your upbringing, about who you like to be around, who you are drawn to. And I pray that you'd help us to see these great truths of your word, that we would love you more as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in a form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Okay, let's try Hebrews 4. Okay, last week I went through the birth of Jesus Christ, the location of his birth, and his upbringing. And in Philippians it says he made himself of no reputation. So the idea there is that the Lord Jesus is a king in disguise, so he was not born in a pristine environment. He was born in a barn. That's where we get that common saying. Man, weren't you born in a barn? No, but Jesus Christ was. And the manger is nothing more than a trough. Okay, anybody went to a county fair? Walk through there, and it's just crazy. They're even shutting down the fairs. But the county fair, you know, it's like I saw a picture of a farmer and his kid outside in a tractor, and they got masks on. Like, hello, you're outside. I mean, come on, get a brain. Okay, but it's all conditioning. Okay, but at a county fair, often the manger scenes, they'll have a nice little stand and everything, you know, make it look all pristine. No, it was a trough that fed a lamb or two. And if you know anything about troughs and animals, it's not a pretty sight. You know, they don't take care of their eating environment. I mean, sometimes they use it for a toilet. And so then they just eat right out of that. And that was what Mary placed Jesus in as an infant. She took swaddling clothes and wrapped it real tight to simulate coming out of the womb, and then placed that in a manger, born in a barn. Then his upbringing, where he eventually went back up to Joseph's home area, Nazareth, a population of about 200 to 400 people in a community like that. You know everything about everybody. It was an agricultural-based community, and Joseph was a carpenter of some type, cabinet maker, I'm not sure, in a very small community, so they were obviously very poor. Now, that was evidence about the sacrifice that Mary brought on to the temple on the eighth day for the circumcision and everything, where she brought a couple turtle doves. And again, that gives the financial status. So Jesus Christ was homeschooled by his Jewish mom and his Jewish guardian, father, whatever you want to call him, stepfather, okay, where he would work with his dad, and then he'd run around in the area with the kids and everything. And so that was his humble upbringing. Now if you would, in Hebrews 4, verse 15, he said this, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens," the "we" is the Hebrews, because they know of the high priest, "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not and high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So, you know, this is the craziness of a religion where the Catholic Church has priests. They say they're celibate. They're not. Okay, but priests who are to advise people how to raise children, they've never done it. If they father children, they kill it in a monastery down in, after they baptize it, and then they sprinkle, throw it in a dungeon, and then they sprinkle lime all over it. There's many Catholic nuns have testified to this fact. Maria the Monk is one of them, where she escaped this closed nunnery up in Canada years ago. Brought in there as a 13-year-old girl, and then she escaped around 35, where she left a note to the deliverer of food to the kitchen, please leave the door unlocked. And she talks about some of the experiences she had. I mean, what a crazy idea to have a religion that the so-called leadership are celibate, and they're going to try to tell people how to raise children, tell people how to marriage counsel. Right. Where Jesus Christ, the great high priest of the Jewish faith, was raised very, very poor. He could understand prayers of asking for financial help. He could understand living without. And so he can identify with people from the bottom up. You know, you hear these politicians who've been raised with a silver spoon in their mouth and they want to identify with the people. Go kid somebody else. You don't know how to identify with people. Okay, if you would look in Isaiah 53, and then we'll head to Song of Solomon. When was the last time you heard somebody preach out of Song of Solomon? It's safe, it's safe. We're going to go safely through Song of Solomon. Isaiah 53, verse 3, would be the viewpoint of the world about Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 3. Isaiah 53 is a chapter in the Bible that the Jewish rabbis discouraged Jewish people from reading. And if there's somebody that discourages you from reading something in the Bible, go right to it, man. Just go right to it. I was thinking about putting a track out, and the front of the track says, don't pick this up, and just leave that around. You know what people are going to do. They're going to pick it up. Okay, so Isaiah 53, verse 3, this is the general attitude of people toward Jesus Christ. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That's the basic Jewish attitude of Jesus Christ during his life. Now, verse 2 describes a little bit of his physical character, his physical makeup. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's not, as the girls would say, a hunk. Okay, from an attractive perspective. So in Song of Solomon, I want to show you the Kodak moment of the Bible. This is a physical picture of Jesus Christ with words. He doesn't give a visual picture. I know a lot of people have this portrait in their house, you know, and they think that's Jesus, you know, and the Lord looks at the intentions. I understand that. If I had to guess, probably more like the Antichrist, but even at that, okay, but you got to look at the Lord Jesus Christ from the Bible perspective. And so we're going to take an interest in Jesus Christ. Shall we want to talk about him? Okay, what's he look like? What's his personality like? It's a lot different than people think. And, you know, a simple read of the Bible, a one-time simple read of the Bible, you get a picture of Jesus Christ totally different than what, obviously different than what Hollywood gives, but different than what people think, too. A simple read of the Bible. Okay, and you know, it would be nice to see a picture of Jesus Christ, but you get more blessings because you serve him because you've not seen him. Song of Solomon. Now, in this Song of Solomon, it's a song. There are many songs in the Bible. Most of them are about the second coming. This Song of Solomon, you got Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Historically, it's a song about Solomon and one of his favorite wives of the many that he had. Okay, and practically speaking, there are some ideas in the Song of Solomon that would help in marriage relationship. But doctrinally, Song of Solomon gives a picture of the bride of Christ, and it gives a physical description of Jesus Christ. We have it in Song of Solomon. In chapter 4, if you run from like 10 to 12, 10 to 16, that is, the writer is using an orchard or a greenhouse to portray the bride of Christ. So we would bear fruit for the bridegroom. Okay, so that's a portrayal for the church as a corporate body. In chapter 5, he describes Jesus Christ himself. So if you want a physical description of Jesus Christ, here's where it's written in the Bible. And I'm telling you, you're hearing some things written in the Bible that so few people have ever heard and have never even imagined it. Chapter 5, verse 10, he says, "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Now, I would not suggest to read that to a black Hebrew. They would not appreciate that. Now, white and ruddy. Ruddy is red-brown. Okay, this is a big old argument to black. Yeah, you think Jesus is white. No, I don't. And one of them told me, well, it says that he has hair white like wool. I said, well, that's the color. It didn't say he had woolly hair. I said, no, he's not black. Sorry to disappoint you. He's not white. You know, Caucasian. He's white and ruddy. Ruddy is red-brown. That's a fair-complected Jew. Okay, where you have a dark-complected Jew, fair-complected. Okay, just like a Mexican, where it's a cross between a Spaniard and whites and Indians, and fair-complected Mexicans, you have dark-complected Mexicans. In Vietnam, in that Oriental culture where it's 90, 95, 100 degrees, you'll find the ladies, the young ladies, will wear a veil. They'll wear a glove all the way up to here. They don't want to get black. They hate the blacks. They don't want that. And that's what they'll do in order to stay out of the sun. Okay, but the Lord Jesus Christ was a Jew. So he's probably got that nose. That's a Jewish characteristic. It's not insulting anybody. It's just different characteristics that we have. Americans are so hypersensitive, they can't talk about race anymore without... Well, get a backbone. You know, instead of a backbone like a wet noodle or something. Relax. Don't take yourself seriously. You stink. I stink. We all stink. Why do we take ourselves so seriously? What's going to happen if the Lord don't come back? We're all going to end up in a coffin. So, reality. I mean, I'm just an animated dirt ball. You know, one of the things that people often discover, they discover that I'm a pastor. They say, really? I like that when I hear that. When I was in Israel, one of the Jewish guides said to me, David, what are you doing in America? I said, I'm a preacher. He said, you are? You don't act like one. I said, thank you. I appreciate that. Why? Because there's a stigma there that doesn't need to be there. The Lord Jesus Christ was a Jewish man. That's what he's describing here. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. That's right. Black, bushy hair as a Jewish man would have. That's what he had. Now, I'm not talking about this stuff nowadays. This stuff nowadays where they got this curly cue coming down. You know, that's not Bible. That's Jewish culture. That's probably, that had to be a mother that came up with that idea. What a way to control a son. You know, up or down. Oh, mom, leave them alone. Okay, Jesus had black, bushy hair because he was a Jewish man. Okay, and so that came through his mother's side, obviously because he was the seed of God the Father. Then it says his eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk, fitly set. Okay, now if you've never looked at a dove, take some time and find a dove and look at it. And look at those eyes. Those piercing, innocent eyes. When people made contact with Jesus Christ and when he looked at them, they probably would look at them eyes and it's like a little innocent baby can just stare at you and stare at you and stare at you. And a person that's got some sin in their life, they will stare and then they'll look away and they'll look away. And then they'll stare and they'll look at your nose or they'll look at your chin or they'll look up here. Why? Because Jesus Christ had innocence, absolutely innocent. And that's what Pilate said when he washed, you have killed, you have shed innocent blood. Pilate had had hundreds of people in front of him and he looked in their eyes and he could see a criminal went by the eyes. And it says, wash with milk. The whites of the eyes show real purity. I mean, look at the baby's eyes. The whiteness of those, the whiteness around the pupil is a purity and innocence. There's a technique in health where it's called iridology, where you could actually use a magnifying glass and read people's eyes. And you could, your eyes is a history of what's going on in your body. You have reflexology where you can do it by the feet, the hand, the ears. Iridology is do it by the eyes because the Bible says the eyes are the windows to the soul. And in your eyes, a man that's good at it, he could actually tell you things that's happened to you in the last 10, 20 years by your eyes because your eyes make it known. And so when his eyes are white, washed in milk, that is absolute innocence. The Lord Jesus Christ. The next one, his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. So there's a blush, an innocent blush. Young ladies nowadays have lost their blush. I mean, they could cuss so much to make a sailor embarrassed the way people are now. That innocence, that blush, kids are seeing stuff at 5 years old. I didn't even know it was around when I was 20. I mean, nowadays it's just amazing how kids are being thrown some of the most wicked garbage in front of them. And they lose their innocence. And then it says, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Now, that's an interesting idea. There are three things that were brought to Jesus Christ when he was about under 2 years old. You know, the wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. A lot of times we don't realize, but that's probably an essential oil where you could take frankincense and myrrh, take a drop of each, and mix them with your finger, and then put them on any skin cancer, and that will help with that idea. It will give the body a vibration where the body will be able to overcome that. I do it on my ears because my dad's had skin cancer in his ears. And so, like father, like son, you kind of get those tendencies. And so then I'll take that frankincense and that myrrh, and then I may use olive gold on that. It's amazing. God's got these things all around us. Now, the thing about myrrh is often used in the embalming of bodies or the cover-up of the odor of the body. Okay, and so Jesus had sweet-smelling myrrh. It seems to be a contradiction there, where when the Lord gives the truth, when a person is humble and receives it, there's a sweetness to it. The sweetness of the Bible. I know why most people don't read the Bible, because it tells you and I what we're like. It tells us who we are. It tells us we're sinners, and the spirit of a man picks up on that and said, man, I don't really like being told that. But when you accept it, it's a sweet sound. They used to tell Billy Sunday in the days that you rubbed the fur the wrong way in the cat. And he would just say, turn the cat around. That's all you got to do. What, rubbing the wrong way, you turn around and it'll purr and just purr away. And it's just a matter of attitude. Then he says this, his hands are as gold, the ring set with the beryl. Strong hands, a carpenter. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. Strong midsection. Very strong man. Now, the last time I went to Israel, I planned this time around. The second time, I've been in Israel twice. And the first time I was in Israel, if you go to Israel, there's a place where the Catholic Church says Jesus was buried. It's Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And they got a marble slab. It's within the city limits. And a very simple read of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know that's not the place. I mean, it's so obvious. And that place will get 100 to 1 visitors to the place where it was really at. Where it's really at was found in the 1800s. It's called the Garden Tomb. And it meets all the characteristics the Bible portrays, because right here is a bus station. Behind the bus station is the face of the skull. And right there is where the crucifixion was. And then if you come around this way, as you walk and you come back this way, there's a garden there. It has a wine press and it has a rock. And it has a rock that has somebody hewn out for a cemetery, for a tomb. That would be Joseph of Arimathea. And when you go inside there, you can see that in the last minute, because as far as it came straight down, but yet he had to chisel out extra place there, because Jesus Christ was taller than Joseph of Arimathea. So when I saw that, noticed that, I said, boy, if I'm coming to Israel, I'm bringing a tape measure. And so the next time I came to Israel, I brought a tape measure, and nobody was in there with me, and so I put that 6 feet 5 inches tall. I mean, because the thing slants up at a 45-degree angle. If you take where the slant goes and it's straight flat all the way to where the rock is, 6 feet 5 inches tall. Josephus said that Peter was about 6'6". Big, strong man. The man Christ Jesus. It says here, his legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His legs were strong because, you see, those people walked from place to place. Jesus Christ walked. It would, like, if you take Indiana, the state of Indiana, and divide it in a quarter section, and the top quarter, and then if you make it at one turn, Jesus Christ walked that entire region. Up to Galilee, 70, 80, 90 miles, back down to Jerusalem, down in the wilderness, back over to Galilee, over to Samaria. These men walked from place to place to place. And they were strong men who stayed outside. Their skin was being used to the sun. And then it says, his countenance as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Strong, straight tree. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. You see, that's a physical picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of folks will run to that Revelation 1:14 passage. Well, here says the Son of Man, where he had hair white like wool and all this stuff. What that is revealing Jesus Christ to be the judge of the universe. That's why in the English culture and in Australia, and the Founding Father will put that white rug on their head. They get that out of Proverbs where it says the hoary head. Now, come on, that putting a white rug on your head doesn't have AI in it, artificial intelligence, what's going to help a guy in a courtroom. It's kind of funny if you see it. When we're in Australia, I see the guy put this rug in his head. I said, man, you get that possum off your head. I mean, come on. That's where that idea comes from. That is Jesus Christ in Revelation as a judge. Song of Solomon is portraying the Lord Jesus Christ as a common, ordinary carpenter walking around from place to place in Israel, doing good. That's what's portrayed there. Now, if you want to find out about his personality, in Matthew chapter 16 is what I read last week. Matthew 16:13, he said to the apostles, "Whom do men say that I am?" Now the answer there will give you insight into the personality of Jesus Christ. The Bible not only wants us to read the Bible and hear the Bible and study the Bible, the Bible, God encourages us to meditate on it. Think about that. When somebody says, what is so-and-so like? They will take a personality of somebody and say, he is like this person. So all you do is you put those two together and you see a personality trait. In Matthew 16, verse 13, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, is? And they said, some say you're Jeremiah's. Okay, then read Jeremiah. You get an insight into the personality of Jesus Christ. Some say you're Elias. Okay, read 1 Kings about the story of Elijah, and you get an insight into the personality of Jesus Christ. Some say he's one of the prophets. So you can read about Amos, read about Isaiah. You see, a lot of times young people go to Christian colleges and they see these professors, fine. And then, you know, this is what I would think, you know, would God do for me as he does for these people? And you see people who are, you know, polished. And they've got all these experiences. Who am I? You know, a farm kid. That's what I am. You know, I'm still a farm kid. I still like the idea of being out, you know, in the nature and stuff like that. You know, people talk about having, you know, well, I'm a big rancher. You know, I've got 1,000 head of cattle. Well, I've got about 6,000 head of bees. I mean, I got that many. I mean, I like being around the bees. You know, I don't wear the gear or anything. I just like being around the bees and watching them, observe them. And it looks like, you know, O'Hare Airport when they, and then come back in. And, you know, I kind of got in their hives the other day and I start, oh, man, that's good stuff. You know, so, you know, they talk about, yeah, 1,000 head of cattle. I got more than that. I got, you know, I got all the buildings to hold my head of animals in there. You know, all that stuff. But you see, the Lord was what kind of a person? Okay, so you start looking at some of the writers of the Bible. You look at those prophets. Like Amos was he had an orchard and he was a gatherer of sycamore fruit and he was a herdman. So while has these sheep out there, the Lord said, "Hey, Amos, I want you to go say something to somebody." Oh, okay. Who do you want me to go to? He says, Amos was a southern boy, and he said, I want you to go up. I know, Amos, you got to cross that Mason-Dixon line, but you got to go up north and say some things for me. He said, really? Yeah, I want you to talk to some two-legged sheep. And I said, they're not as bright as these four-legged ones. These four-legged ones aren't real bright, but I want you to go up there and tell them some things. And that's what he would do. And then he'd go back to the sheep. It wasn't a full-time occupation for these people. Isaiah probably was. Jeremiah probably was. But they're busy just like everybody else is busy. Trying to live. Trying to survive. You look at some men in the Bible. If you would look in Isaiah 57. Now, I'm not saying that a person had to be raised in this fashion in order to get God's attention. Who is God drawn to? Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now in 1 Peter he says, God resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the humble. So if you start looking at some of the characters of the Bible, shepherds, Abel, first martyr, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Moses. Now Moses is an exception here. Moses was highly trained, educated in the universities of Egypt. After 40 years, Moses had all these degrees after his name. And the Lord said, after that burning bush where Moses is beating around the bush, the Lord said, hey, I want you to do some things. And he said, okay, I'm ready. He said, no, you're not ready. You've been educated, Moses, but you're not ready. And so Moses became a fugitive, and he put him on the backside of the desert for 40 years raising sheep. He had to work some of that out of his system, you see? And that's what you'll find with Moses. Then if you look at Job as a rancher, then you have people who had vineyards or orchards, Adam, Noah, Naboth, Solomon, even though Solomon was raised with a silver spoon in his mouth, and Amos. I like that Amos guy. I just got an attraction to that Amos guy. Then Elijah had a pretty extensive ministry. I mean, Elijah was going around, and he had a pretty big deal going on, Elijah. And then he got up in years, and the Lord said, hey, Elijah, guess what? You're going to cheat the Undertaker, and we're gonna go for a ride. And so, but I want you to have a replacement. Oh, okay, where do you want me to get my replacement? Should I go to the seminary? The Lord said, no, please don't go there. Should I go to the Christian colleges? No, I don't think. They got some in there, you know, but he said, where do you want me to go, Lord? The back 40. What's that? Well, you just start walking, and I'll tell you right, left, right, left, right, left, and then we'll get to a place. He said, now stop right there. He said, now look back there. You see way back there? Yeah, I see somebody's back there with a yoke of oxen. Say, yeah, go on back there. He said, now when you go on back there, don't trample on the corn, okay? Go on back there. He goes back there, and there's Elijah's pulling with that yoke of oxen, Elisha is, and he said, hey, I got a job for you, farm boy. Oh, really? What do you want me to do, man? And he says, follow me. And he did. That's where he found him, a farm kid. A kid who was used to being outside. A kid who was used to being by himself. A kid who was a rugged individualist. Oh, that's racist nowadays. Rugged individualism. Now, when the Lord's looking for his apostles, the first four he picked were commercial fishermen. Can you imagine? If the Lord was as a lot of people portray him, and he went to the shores of Galilee, he said, hey, Pete, come and follow me. Yeah, right. You know, no, commercial fishermen. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was highly educated like Moses, but yet he said, I want you to be a tent maker. Learn to make tents. And then you'll find that sinners and publicans like to hang around Jesus Christ because they were common, ordinary people. You see, a sinner and a publican in the Bible, you don't have to tell them they're a sinner. They already know that. You see? And so then it was the kids. Children loved being around Jesus Christ. I mean, he had to goof off with them and pull pranks on them and all this, and he'd pull them and set them on his lap, and they'd be giggling and all this stuff. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? And then an outdoorsman. Outdoorsman, Jesus Christ. Now, what kind of the people were shunned Jesus Christ were proud people. Of the profession, usually religious elite, sometimes the educated elite. I'm not saying you shouldn't get an education, but I'm saying that we ought not let it get us. Keep our innocence, keep our common sense. The money changers, some of the proud characters there. The political elite, you know. The exception often proves the rule on these things, because you'll find that Paul won a few people to Christ who were Herodians. There are some in there that it's all based on attitude. You see, it's upbringing doesn't really matter. It's attitude that a person has. If a person keep themselves humble and recognize, let's say a person was given some fine education, but this person realizes and is grateful to their parents for allowing me that opportunity. And I'm not smart because I'm a smart person. I just was given some good opportunities. When a person is grateful for those things and humbled by it, the Lord can work with that person. When a person's proud, you know the only way God can deal with a proud person? Smack them upside the head. Wake them up. That's the only way he can deal with them. Why? They think they're somebody. Come on, you're going to die just like anybody else.
Well, I'm smart.
You may think you are. Let's see you change the oil in the car. Fix those brakes. Let's see you take a seed and put it in the ground. And, oh, go to the garden and eat it out of the garden without washing it. Now, if it's got some white doo-doo on there, I'd probably suggest washing that, you know. You know, get some broccoli out of the garden, steam it, and then watch the little caterpillars come up. That's protein. I mean, that's how that works. I mean, the Lord can, he's attracted. John the Baptist, can you imagine John the Baptist? When kids came up to John the Baptist, he'd reach in his little pocket and he'd say, hey, here's a chocolate-covered bumblebee. You want to chew on that for? Watch out for that sting, kid. I mean, wild locusts and honey, man, there's nothing better than honey. Woo, right out of the hive. Woo, doggy. That's the best. With the wax and everything. The comb. Oh, man, that's the best stuff. You know, a lot of people are raised in a city. You know, I was up there when we were up in Naperville, this guy is showing me this picture of somebody, you know, getting a fish ready to eat. And, you know, he's asking, does that bother me? And it kind of made me hungry, really, to be honest with you. I mean, these people need to reality. They go to a grocery store and there's the dead chicken.
Well, I'm not going to eat that. Endangered species.
Okay, if you're infested with parasites in your gut, are you going to allow them to live off you? Or are you going to take something to kill those endangered species? Come on, let them eat your brain. Ain't nothing much there to eat. You see, all this hypocrisy that these people have, and they're all self-righteous in their position. I'm trying to protect your safety. You need to wear a mask. Don't I have a freedom of choice in this matter? Doesn't a woman have a freedom to do with her body what she wants? How about me doing with my body what I want? I mean, you know, you deal with these people logically, and it's like Rush Limbaugh. You tie half your brain behind your back because they're not dealing with logic. Self-righteousness and pride are difficult to overcome. And so John the Baptist, the guy lived outdoors. Elijah, what a character. That guy stood up against all the polished prophets of his day. One guy stood up against 450. You talk about an independent, confident man. He had God on his side. And you know when it got time for him to start whacking off those heads of those false prophets, Old Testament doctrine, he probably said, man, I killed a bunch of chickens, but boy, this is kind of more interesting. And went at it. Can you imagine how many hours? 450 false prophets. And then after that, some guy gets in a chariot. He's going to take this chariot someplace and Elijah outran him. That guy was a strong man. Fast on his feet. Man, they didn't have the Olympics back in those days. He would have won. So this is the Lord. Jeremiah, if you look at Jeremiah, read some of those prophets, read into their personalities, and then transfer that to Jesus Christ. Is not Jesus Christ somebody you want to be around? I mean, and check our attitude that he wants to be around us. And what he's going to be looking at is our attitude. Humble, honest, sincere. And then that will draw the Lord, and you have sweet fellowship. You don't have to impress somebody. You don't have to put on a show. Just be yourself. Sure, he wants us to live a holy life. Yeah, that's right. We're supposed to live holy. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who wouldn't want somebody like that? Muhammad? Old grouchy guy? takes his own son's wife and then justifies it by saying he had a vision. I'm sure they had wonderful family reunions. And if you question him, if you're not a yes man, off with his head. Not the Lord Jesus. You know, think about Jesus, and the thing about this is, how many times did people question him? His friends, how many times did Peter question him? And the Lord just let him do it. He didn't. Now, one time did he say, do you know who I am? Why don't you just shut up and trust me? No, he let people speak. Gave them the liberty. He said, that's the Jesus Christ of the Bible. That's somebody to want to be around. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see why it was that common people heard you gladly. Why it was that way is because you was raised a commoner. We're looking forward to the day when you're king. But even as king, I know, according to the scriptures, you're still going to be approachable just by common, ordinary people. And Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize the key in all this is not upbringing. It's not the upbringing. It's not the education. It's our attitude of humility and gratitude toward thee. I pray you'd help us to walk with you better, more. Recognize that when we're working on a car, doing something like that, anything common, you want to be a part of that. And we could talk to you and pray to you and fellowship with you and love you as a result of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.